Are you ready? Yes. So, let's have a recap. What did we do last month? Exodus. So last month we looked at Exodus, which is the story of God rescuing his people out of slavery in Egypt. And what began as a, they came out of Egypt, and God heard the cries of the oppressed and raised up Moses to lead Israel into freedom. And we saw the plagues, we saw the Passover, and we saw the parting of the Red Sea, and God showed his power and defeated the false gods of Egypt. Mount Sinai, he came with Moses and gave his covenant with Israel. And with that came the Ten Commandments. They built the tabernacle, and so his presence could dwell among them. And even when Israel failed with the golden calf, God revealed his mercy and renewed his promise to remain with his people. That was the book of Exodus. So that leaves us with a huge question as we move on to the next book. If God is holy, how can sinful people live with him? And that question leads us into the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus picks up right where Exodus leaves off. Israel is free and camped at Mount Sinai with the tabernacle built and the glory of God filling it. But there is one problem. The people have already messed up. And they've messed up their relationship with God. Sound familiar? God is holy, and his holiness is so intense that even Moses can't just wander into God's presence. So the big question is hanging in the air. How can a holy God live with a messy people? And Leviticus is God's loving answer to that question. Many of us shy away from Leviticus, with most of it being a load of rules and regulations. Some of it feels like it's a lot of condemnation, things that we cannot live up to. And they seem like a whole strange book of rules. Some bits are really boring, some bits we can't understand. When we take a step back, we actually see something beautiful. Leviticus is about how a holy God wants to live with his people. God doesn't want to abandon us, even in our failure. He makes a way for us to draw near to him. Holiness is not about perfection. It's about belonging to God and allowing it to be in his presence and allowing him to shape how we live. The same God who rescued Israel in Exodus now teaches them how to live in his presence. And the invitation stands with us today. A holy God calls an ordinary people to live differently because they belonged to him. Can we have the Sunday school teacher in video one, please?
What's the next book of the Bible?
Right. Thanks for keeping us on target, Buck. Sunday school lady, can you help us out?
Well, let's see. A magic flannel graph. We've already gone through Genesis and Exodus. The next book is called Leviticus. Leviticus picks up right where Exodus left off, with even more instructions on how to be holy. So what does the word holy mean?
Got it. The word holy means full of holes, as in, my socks are very holy. I used it in a sentence in everything.
Yes, you did.
That's a different kind of holy. Pastor Paul, can you help us out?
The word holy means dedicated to or set apart for God. To be holy is to be set apart for God.
I set apart these mashed potatoes to eat later. They are holy.
No, Captain Pete, that isn't quite right. To be holy, something must be set apart for God. Those mashed potatoes are for you. That might make them yummy, but it doesn't make them holy.
Sorry, potatoes.
God asked the Israelites to set aside one day each week for him. That day was called the Holy Sabbath. It was a day set apart for God.
Why'd God pick that day? What was special about it?
Nothing. It was just a normal day like the others, 24 hours long. Sun came up in the morning, went down in the evening. But it became holy because it was dedicated to God, set apart for God's purposes. God also asked them to set aside some olive oil to be used only in God's special tent or tabernacle. Once that oil was set aside for God, it was holy oil.
Holy oil? That's powerful stuff. It can heal people and fight dragons.
Dragons?
I saw it on TV.
There's no power in the oil. The power is in God. That oil was the same kind of oil they'd use to bake with or even fix a squeaky door. But by setting it aside for God, they were saying it couldn't be used for any of those regular things, only for God's purposes. And so it was holy, set apart for God.
So what's the point of all this holy oil and holy days and holy mackerel? Did they have any holy fish?
Well, I'm not sure. But if they had a mackerel and they set it aside for God's work, I guess that'd be a holy mackerel.
Oh, they've really tickled themselves this time. Holy mackerel, look at the time. I did it too. But no, really. What's the point?
God wasn't just looking for a few days or some oil dedicated to him. He wanted a whole people dedicated to him, a nation set apart for God. He wanted Israel to be his holy people.
Okay. So the problem is that God is holy and his people are not. So Leviticus begins with a striking moment. The tabernacle is finished. If you remember the tabernacle, it was a whole big place, and then in the middle of it, God was in the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where he spoke to the priests. God's glory has filled it, but Moses is standing outside, because you remember the priest could go in, but Moses couldn't. Which is a bit weird, because God had spent a lot of time with Moses in the burning bush, and he'd been up and gave him the Ten Commandments. So God calls him in front of the tent of meeting, not from inside it. And that detail matters. The whole book begins with this tension. God wants to live with his people, but their sin has created a distance. So Leviticus answers the big question of the Bible. How can a holy God live among ordinary, flawed people? And the answer is not that God moves away. Instead, God lovingly teaches his people how to draw near. So we need to understand what holiness is. The key theme of Leviticus is holiness. And this word, as Sunday school teacher has said, means set apart or different. God is holy because he's completely unique. He is a creator and the giver of life and the source of goodness and purity. Where God is present, life flourishes. But holiness also means that sin, corruption, and death cannot simply mix with his presence. Think of it like fire. Fire brings warmth, light, and life, but if you handle it carelessly, it'll also burn you. God's holiness is powerful and life-giving, but it must be approached with reverence. And here is the beautiful part of Leviticus. God doesn't say, stay away. These rules are not keep out. Instead, he says, come near, but come the right way. So how do we come the right way? Well, Leviticus 1 to 7 talks about sacrifice. That's the only way that we can come back to God. And it's about repairing that relationship. So the book begins with instructions about sacrifice. And there were five main types. Some offerings were thank you offerings, where people brought part of their harvest or their animals as a way of saying, everything I have comes from you, God. Does that sound familiar to anyone? What do we do around September time? Harvest. Others were sin offerings and guilt offerings. They were ways in repairing the relationship with when someone has done something wrong. And the idea of an animal sacrifice can feel strange to us. But the message behind it is deeply meaningful. Sin damages God's good world. It spreads harm, injustice, and brokenness. So the sacrifice is a visible reminder of the sin and how it has consequences. Yet at the same time, it showed God's mercy. So instead of destroying the person who has sinned, God allowed a substitute. Have you ever heard the word scapegoat? That's where it comes from, because one of the sacrifices could be a goat. So the animal symbolically carried the cost of the person to be forgiven. Every sacrifice reminded Israel of two truths. God is holy and God is merciful. We need to remember that God is merciful. So Leviticus 8 to 10, then again 21 to 22, and you'll see how it differs. There's like a pivotal moment in the middle of Leviticus, which we're going to talk about in a minute, which is about the Day of Atonement, and the Jews call that Yom Kippur. Have you heard of that before? So the Day of Atonement is where we put all of our sacrifices together in the Jewish world, and we atone for the sin of all of the people. Now, that is the middle of Leviticus, and either side of that, we have the building, the relationship, and the sacrifices, and how the priests should work. And so you will see that Leviticus 8 to 10 starts that off, and then it finishes later on in Leviticus in 21 to 22. So we next meet the priests. So Aaron, who is Moses' brother, and his sons were appointed to represent the people before God and represent God to the people. They were the ones that were allowed to go into the tabernacle. And remember, remember the book that I had with the picture of Aaron with all of his bits on his really nice garments and all of the different coloured gems on him for the 12 tribes of Israel. And remember, we've heard a couple of times, not only with me, but with Mike, how they had the little bells on the bottom of their robes. Because if they dropped, it meant that God had done something to them and they had to get them out of there. Yeah? So Aaron and his sons were appointed to represent God to the people. And because of this role, they are called to live carefully and faithfully. And there was a dramatic moment between two of Aaron's sons, and they rushed into God's presence without following the instructions. And they treat holiness as casualness. And the result is shocking. It reminds us that people in God's presence is not ordinary. It is sacred. But the goal of the story is not to be fear and don't be scared of God. It's to be reverent of God. And this is a really big thing for us. We can come in every Sunday and we can praise and worship God and we can go out of here on a Sunday and we can go back to the way that we do things because Monday morning we go on the train, we go to work, we do all these bits and we forget that God is somebody to be reverented. Reverented? Is that a word? But we need, revered. Revered. That's the word. Thank you. So we need to be able to revere God. So the more that we do that, the more that we become like him. You know, it talks in the New Testament about you will know people by their fruits. So the more time you spend with God, the more of his presence will be upon you and the more of his spirit will come out of you and you will be able to be producing fruits of the spirit. See how it correlates, yeah? Being around God is something precious. We must treat it carefully. We mustn't take it for granted. And I am as guilty as that as anybody else here. And it's a way of us examining ourselves to say, how much do we really fear God? And when I mean fear, I don't mean to be scared of him, really love him and treat him with reverence. God's presence is the greatest treasure that Israel had. It's also the greatest treasure that we have. So Leviticus 11 to 15 and then 18 to 20 talk about holiness in everyday life. And this is where the problem starts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't eat that, don't do this. And if you sit there and you look through the list, you think, yeah, I can do that, yeah, I can do that, yeah, I can do that. Oh, no, oh, I've done that. Oh, I've done that. Oh, God's not gonna like me. I'm going to have a sacrifice for that one. And that's the problem. Do you remember the story in the New Testament where that the rich man said, I have kept all of your commandments and I've done everything that you've said, Lord. And he says, yeah, it's great that you've done that, but what do you lack? And this is where he was doing. He said, yeah, he showed this list. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. But it's not a checklist. It's laws about purity and food and everyday life. And at first, these chapters seem unusual as they talk about things like food restrictions, skin conditions, and bodily fluids. But underneath, these rules have a powerful lesson. God is teaching Israel that holiness is not just for the tabernacle. Holiness touches everyday life. And exactly what we were saying. You come out of here on a Sunday, we should be taking it with us into our week. What you eat, how you treat your neighbour, how you handle justice, and how you conduct your relationships. God wanted his people to reflect his character in every part of life. It needs to be a good advertisement for God, for his people. Holiness is meant to shape the whole community. In fact, one of the most important verses of the book says, be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And that is later reflected in 1 Peter. God's people were meant to reflect his goodness in the world. And now we get to the center of the book, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. Right in the center of Leviticus is the most important day in Israel's calendar, the Day of Atonement, which once a year, the high priest entered the most holy place to deal with the sins of the whole nation. And it happens even to this day. One animal was sacrificed, symbolizing forgiveness. Another animal was often called the scapegoat, symbolically carrying the sins of the people away from in the wilderness. And it was a powerful picture. Sin was forgiven, the community was cleansed, and the relationship with God was restored. And this moment sits at the center of the book to remind us that God's mercy is always at the center of his plan. Now, Leviticus 23 to 25 goes on to the great bits about celebration. There are loads of holidays in the Jewish calendar. And Leviticus also describes 7 yearly feasts. Each feast retold parts of Israel's story. The Passover reminds us of their rescue out of Egypt. Pentecost celebrates God's provision. The Tabernacles remembers God's guiding them through the wilderness. God knew that people would forget, so he built reminders into a calendar. Faith wasn't meant to be something to be remembered occasionally. You see, faith is meant to shape the rhythm of life. So what is God doing in Leviticus? Before we look into that, we're going to recap the whole book in our next video.
The book of Leviticus. It's the third book of the Bible, and it's set right after the exodus of the Israelites from their slavery, when God brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai and invited Israel into a covenant relationship. Now, they had quickly rebelled and broke that covenant, and God had wanted for his glorious presence to come and live right in the midst of Israel in the form of this tabernacle. But Israel's sin has damaged the relationship. So, at the end of the previous book, Exodus, Moses, as Israel's representative, could not even enter God's presence in the tent. The book of Leviticus opens by reminding us of this fundamental problem. It says, the Lord called to Moses from the tent. So the question is, how can Israel, in their sin and selfishness, be reconciled to this holy God? That's what this book is all about, how God is graciously providing a way for sinful, corrupt people to live in his holy presence. Now, let's pause for a second and explore this really important idea that God is holy. It's fundamental to understanding this book. The word holy means simply to be set apart or unique. And in the Bible, God is set apart from all other things because of his unique role as the creator of all, as the author of life itself. And so if God is holy, then the space around God is also holy. It's full of his goodness and his life and purity and justice. So if Israel, who is unjust and sinful, wants to live in God's holy presence, they too need to become holy. Their sin has to be dealt with. Thus, the book of Leviticus. Now, the book has a really amazing symmetrical design. It explores the three main ways that God helps Israel to live in his presence. The outer sections are descriptions of the rituals Israel was to practice in God's holy presence. The next inner sections focus on the role of Israel's priests as mediators between God and Israel. And inside of that are two matching sections that focus on Israel's purity. And then right here at the center of the book, there's a key ritual, the Day of Atonement, that brings the whole book together. The book concludes with a short section where Moses calls on Israel to be faithful to this covenant. Let's dive into the book. The first section explores the five main types of ritual sacrifices that Israel was to perform. Two of these were ways that an Israelite could say thank you to God by offering back to God these symbolic tokens of what God has first given them. Three other sacrifices were different ways of saying sorry to God. So here an Israelite would offer up the lifeblood of an animal while confessing that their sin has created more evil and death in God's good world. But instead of destroying this person, God, of course, wants to forgive them. And so this animal symbolically dies in their place and atones, which means it covers for their sin. And so through these rituals, the Israelites were constantly being reminded of God's grace, but also of his justice and of the seriousness of their evil and its consequences. The second set of rituals lays out the seven annual feasts of Israel. And each of these retold a different part of the story about how God redeemed them from slavery in Egypt and brought them through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. And by celebrating these feasts regularly, Israel would remember who they were and who God was to them. Now, the sections about Israel's priests, you have Aaron and his sons first ordained to enter into God's presence on behalf of Israel. And then in this matching section, we find the qualifications for being a priest. The priests were called to the highest level of moral integrity and ritual holiness because they represented the people before God, but then also represented God to the people. Now, we find out why the priest's holiness matters so much back here in this first section. Right after the family of Aaron was ordained, two of his sons waltz right into God's presence and flagrantly violate the rules. And so they are consumed by God's holiness on the spot. It's a haunting reminder of the paradox of living in God's holy presence, because it's pure goodness, but it becomes dangerous to those who rebel and insult God's holiness. And so it's important that Israel's priests become holy, and also that all of the people of Israel become holy, which is what the next inner sections are all about. Chapters 11 through 15 are about the ritual purity required of all the Israelites, and chapters 18 through 20 are about the moral purity of the people. Here's what's underneath all of this purity and impurity language. Because God is holy and he's set apart, the Israelites need to be in a state of holiness themselves when they enter into his presence. This was called being clean or pure. God's presence was off limits to anybody who was not in a holy state, and this was called being unclean or impure. Now, an Israelite could become impure in just a few ways, by contact with reproductive body fluids, by having a skin disease, by touching mold or fungus, or by touching a dead body. Now, for the Israelites, all of these were associated with mortality, with the loss of life, which gets us to the core symbol of all these ideas. You become impure when you're contaminated by touching death, so to speak. And death is the opposite of God's holiness because God's essence is life. Now, this is really key. Simply being impure was not sinful or wrong. Touching these kinds of things was a normal part of everyday life. And impurity was a temporary state. It just lasted a week or two, and then it's over. What was wrong or sinful was to waltz into God's presence carrying these symbols of death and impurity on my body. Don't do that. Now, the last way of becoming impure was by eating certain animals. And the kosher food laws are found right here in this section. Now, there have been lots of theories about why certain animals were considered impure and off limits. To promote hygiene or to avoid cultural taboos, the text just isn't explicit. But the basic point of all of these chapters is really clear. Altogether, these work as an elaborate set of cultural symbols that reminds Israel that God's holiness was to affect all areas of their lives. This corresponding section over here is about Israel's moral purity. The Israelites were called to live differently than the Canaanites. They were to care for the poor instead of overlooking them. They were to have a high level of sexual integrity, and they were to promote justice throughout their entire land. Now, here at the center of the book, we find a long description of one of Israel's annual feasts, the Day of Atonement. Odds are that not every Israelite's sin and rebellion would be covered through the individual sacrifices. And so once a year, the high priest would take two goats. One of these would become a purification offering and atone for the sins of the people. And the other was called the scapegoat. The priest would confess the sins of Israel and symbolically place them on this goat, and then it would be cast out into the wilderness. Again, this is a very powerful image of God's desire to remove sin and its consequences from his people so that God can live with them in peace. The book concludes with Moses calling Israel to be faithful to all of the terms of the covenant. And he describes the blessings of peace and abundance that will result if Israel obeys all of these laws. He also warns them that if they're unfaithful and dishonor God's holiness, it will result in disaster and ultimately exile from the land promised Abraham. Now, if you want to see how Leviticus fits into the big storyline, it's helpful to look at the first sentence of the next book of the Bible, Numbers. It begins, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent." So we can see that Moses is now able to enter God's presence on behalf of Israel. The book of Leviticus, it worked. So despite Israel's failure, God has provided a way for their sin to be covered so that God can live with sinful people in peace. And that's what the book of Leviticus is all about.
And it's easy, isn't it? It's not as scary as you thought it was going to be, did you? But when we do anything like this, and when we look at any scripture, we need to ask ourselves some very important questions. Number one, what is God doing in Leviticus? Number two, how do the people respond in Leviticus? Number three, what is the question that it poses to us? Number four, where's Jesus in Leviticus? And number five, how do we respond today? Okay? So what was God doing in Leviticus? So in Leviticus, God is doing something remarkable, not frightening, not scary, not boring, not laborious. He's teaching us how his people should live in his holy presence. Israel has been rescued from Egypt, but rescue is just the beginning. God now wants a relationship with them because he is holy. He provides a way of sinful people to approach him without being destroyed. So throughout Leviticus, God is creating a pathway to forgiveness through sacrifice, establishing priests to help mediate his presence, teaching the people how holiness shapes everyday life, and providing a day of atonement where sin is dealt and relationship is restored. So in short, God is forming a people who he can live close to. Holiness is not about distance from him. It's about learning to live near him. So how do the people in the book respond? The people of Israel respond in mixed ways, just like we do today. At times they respond with obedience and worship. They bring the sacrifice and they celebrate at the feasts. And we've all done that. and they follow the instructions that God gives to them. But there are also moments of carelessness and rebellion. So the story of Aaron's sons in Leviticus 10 shows us what happens when people treat God's holiness casually. And if you want to do a study on that this month, you can do, and the study notes are at the back. Okay? So the book shows us two responses. Some people honour God's holiness, while others treat it lightly. So Leviticus quietly asks us, which response do you choose? And the question that it gives to us is that every book of the Bible asks us something. And Leviticus asks us a very direct question. If God is holy, how will we live? Will we treat God as ordinary? Or will we allow his holiness to shape our lives? Leviticus reminds us that belonging to God changes things. It changes how we worship. It changes how we treat each other. And it changes how we treat other people and how we live day by day. Holiness is not about being perfect. It's about being set apart for God. So where is Jesus in all this? When we step back and look at Leviticus, we begin to realise something important. The sacrifices, the priests, the purity laws, and even the Day of Atonement. They were never meant to be the final solution. They were preparing God's people for something greater. Leviticus shows us that sin is definitely serious and that a holy God simply cannot ignore it. But it also shows us something else, that God will always provide a way back. Every sacrifice was a reminder that forgiveness was possible. Every priest was a reminder that someone could stand between God and the people. And every Day of Atonement still is a reminder that God wants to restore our relationship with him. But the sacrifices had to keep happening year after year, generation after generation. And then, in the fullness of time, God did something extraordinary. Instead of sending another priest, instead of asking for another sacrifice, God sent his son. And Jesus becomes the perfect sacrifice who deals with the sin once and for all. He then becomes the true high priest who brings God's people into God's presence. And through him, the distance between the holy God and an ordinary people is finally removed. So what Leviticus is pointing towards, Jesus fulfills. And the book began with Moses standing outside the tabernacle, unable to enter God's presence. But because Jesus, the invitation changes. Now the message of the gospel is this: draw near to God, not because we are perfect, but because Jesus has made a way. And the call of holiness, it still remains, but not as a burden, actually as a response. We need to be differently, and we need to live differently because of him. Leviticus teaches us that God is holy. And Jesus shows us that a holy God still makes way for people to come home. So how can we respond to that? So approach God with reverence. Leviticus reminds us that God is not casual or ordinary. Worship matters. Prayer matters. Our relationship with him is sacred. We need to receive God's grace. At the centre of Leviticus is forgiveness. God always provides a way back, even when people fail. His desire is restoration, not rejection. So let's reflect on God's holiness in everyday life. Holiness is not just about Sunday worship. It shapes how we speak, how we act, how we love our neighbours and our enemies, and pursue justice. When we live differently, because we belong to God, we reflect his character in this world. And I was trying to explain it to Paul, because he said, oh, it's hard, isn't it? And it is hard. It's very, very hard. But we were walking out together in Greenwich Park, and it was coming up to the end of the day where they were closing the park. And I don't know if you've ever been in the Greenwich Park, and the cars come round, and it says, attention, the park is now closing. Please go to the next available exit. Attention. And both at the same time, Paul and I both said at the same time, attention, because it's a comical thing that we had back in the day with the Pink Panther, and we both like that film. But we spend so much time together that our minds thought of the same thing, because we're in each other's presence every day. When you experience God's presence every day, your mindset shifts. Don't do it in your own steam. Just be in his presence. Treat it with respect. Love him as he loves you. Allow him to change your heart. He makes hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And all of those laws and all of those things that were being said back in Leviticus, he writes in our hearts. And we begin through the Holy Spirit just to be them into this world. That's what the message of the gospel is through Jesus. He wants to reach everybody out there using us. Not to judge the world, but to love the world through him. The more we spend with God, the more we reflect his character. And that's the story of Leviticus. Next month, Daniela, are you ready? We're going to have a maths lesson on the book of Numbers. As with every month, I have prepared some sheets at the back of of the hall. There are the cliff notes, so Leviticus on one page. There's the great picture that you saw up there, the animation, that's over there as well. There is a double pager which takes you through absolutely everything. If you want to do a little bit of a deep dive and you want to do a study this month on Leviticus, there is a study sheet there where you can go and do some more in-depth research on that. Build up your folders so that you can start understanding the Bible a bit more. We've done 3 books of the Bible, everyone. That's amazing. The hard ones, too. How does it feel? Good. In the middle table, there's a couple of books. There's a book on all of the festivals with lots of colour pictures. There's a book on studying the Bible if you want to study it but you want to make it fun. If you like to do use it as a craft and use pens and stickers and stuff, it's a way of getting you immersed into your daily life. And there's a really good book if you want to take holiness seriously. And it's something that I took very deeply by reading Leviticus over and over again. That idea of holiness, and I know that Mike always talks about holiness, how we need to become holy. There is a book there called The Pursuit of Holiness. Have a look through it and take down the ISBN number, and I would encourage you, there's a study in the back of it as well. It's really good if you want to take it to the next level. And just spend some time just searching yourself if you feel that God has spoken to you today. But thank you for having me today. All you mothers, enjoy your Mothering Sunday. And please have a nice cup of tea, and you're going to end with a prayer. Yeah.